The Holy Gospel comes from Matthew 7.
Jesus speaking in the midst of his Sermon on the Mount. The Lord says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you dressed like sheep, but inside they are vicious wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Do people get bunches of grapes from thorny weeds, or do they get figs from thistles? Certainly not. In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, and every rotten tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a rotten tree can't produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is chopped down and is thrown into the fire. Therefore, you must remember that you will know them by their fruit."
This is the gospel of our Lord. Well, our set of texts from the Old Testament and the title of our bulletins are kind of downer. The Lord saw the wickedness of humanity. I tried to soften it up a little bit, but there isn't really much of a way to do that. It's just simply what happened. The story of God creating a garden has taken a tragic turn. People have turned their own way, and God has banished them from Eden. With that, things only seem to get worse. In Genesis 6, we read that God's heart was broken, and that he even regretted having created in the first place. The story of Noah's flood comes next, and it is a chilling one. The floodwaters come, the text says, to destroy everything that has the breath of life in it. Men, women, children, everything, everyone with the breath of life. I've often wondered how in the world that story makes its way into so many children's books and onto the walls of so many nurseries. This week, I struggled as I looked at the bookshelf in Horace's room and saw how many volumes about Noah and the Ark with a bunch of happy animals prancing onto happy Noah's bones. Oftentimes, it seems almost as if our cartoonish depictions of the Ark miss something very important. It seems almost as if our cartoonish depictions of the Ark forget the severity of the matter, the brokenheartedness of God, and the violence of the whole episode. But as I thought about it, and as I thumbed through volumes of cartoonish depictions of the Ark found in Forrest's room on a bookshelf, I began to think that maybe there is something to it. Maybe those sorts of depictions, those sorts of stories, pick up on something that's perhaps just as important as the brokenheartedness, the severity, and the sad violence of the whole episode. The story isn't there to let us know that God once destroyed the earth, and if we're not good, he's going to do it again. Simply not the case. The story actually includes a promise in the other direction. God says he'll never do that sort of thing again. He hung his bow up in the skies. The story isn't there to remind us of a day when people lived for centuries, and it's not there to give us an introduction to natural history. The story is there for much, much more significant reason than any of those or the three of them combined. The story is there to remind us, to let us know that God saves. That God was heartbroken over the tragedy of creation fallen. But more than that, that God would work to set things right. That God would send water to cleanse, to renew, to fix that which had gone so terribly and tragically wrong. In fact, that's the way that the flood is viewed throughout the rest of the scriptures. The New Testament, actually, Peter writes that the flood and baptism are really pretty close to the same thing. The flood washed, it cleansed, it brought newness of life. And so Peter argues, so do the waters of baptism. Throughout the scriptural story, the flood is viewed as God's saving work, trying to set things right, trying to make things right once and for all, to cleanse, to restore, to renew his creation. With the analogy to baptism, Peter gives us the good news that God's still in the business of cleaning, of washing, of making things new. And so the waters came and cleansed the earth, and sadly, the freshly cleansed earth didn't stay clean for all that long. It's just a couple of chapters later that we read about the story of Babel. The story of Babel is a story of mankind trying to make a god of itself. Building a great city, the center point, a tower that would reach into the heavens. A tower that would separate people from the creation, that would place people above the creation. A place that's only fit for the Creator. Or God alone. And so these people come together and they build a great city and they're building their tower. And we hear yet another divine sigh. God comes down, he scatters the people, and he confuses their language, that all they hear from one another is babbling, or what Charlie Brown hears when his teacher's talking. Not much of anything at all. It's a story that's more about roles than it is anything else. God is God. We are people. We're part of his creation. Trying to cross that boundary, trying to become like God, well, that's the sin of Adam and Eve. Any chance, any attempt to climb above the creation to be like God will be thwarted. That's what the story of Babel tells us. God is God, and we are not. So that's it. That's chapters 1 through 11 of Genesis, sometimes referred to as primordial history. Time spans, great, are covered. And then the story slows down. Genesis 1 through 11 sets the stage. It lets us know who is creator, who is creation, what is God up to in the world, what are people supposed to be up to in the world, what are we up to in the world. It lets us know the landscape. And then at the beginning of Genesis 12, things slow down. Things slow down as God calls out to one man, Abram. In Genesis 12, Abram is called to leave everything that he knows behind and follow the voice of God. Leave your land, leave your father's household for the land that I'll show you. I will make of you a great nation, I'll bless you. I'll make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, God says. I'll curse those who curse you. In you, this is the kicker. In you, Abram, all the families of the earth will be blessed. If you're to memorize anything from the Old Testament, memorize Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Psalm 23 is great, but memorize Genesis 12, 1 to 3 first. This is where God sets out his plan. The rest of the story, everything that comes after it, hinges on God making this promise to Abraham. I will work through you to bring blessing to all the peoples of the world. I will set things right, and Abram, it'll be through you. So what did Abram do? He walked away. He walked away from everything that he held dear. He walked away from his land, from his father's household, and he followed the voice of God. He went to this new place, and God's plan to set things right began. What I find so interesting about the story of Abram and where it falls in with the other stories that we've heard this morning is how they kind of fit together. What catches me the most is that ultimately, God doesn't set out his great plan to set the world right through the rushing waters of the flood. He doesn't set out his plan to set the world right by knocking down the Tower of Babel or by confusing the languages. God actually sets out his plan to make the world right through something much less headline worthy, something much less significant. An old man who's past retirement age and his barren wife. An old man past his retirement age and his barren wife who heard the voice of God and were willing to take a chance, who were willing to risk everything, to follow where God had called them to go. A great nation, they didn't have any kids. An old man and his barren wife that became a great nation, a nation that struggled again and again and again to hear the voice of God and to listen as Abraham and Sarah. A nation that nonetheless produced a child who taught the way of truth and love, one who suffered with and for his people, a son who wound up on a cross, yet who defeated death and rose again. It all started in Genesis 12. That plan to make things right through Jesus launches with that great promise to Abraham. In you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. What strikes me about this text today is that God still speaks. God still works. He still sets things right through that which might be considered insignificant. Through me. Through you. Through any of his people who hear his voice and take bold steps to follow in his ways. No matter how small or insignificant you or I might seem or feel, this is how God works in the world. Through you, through me. Hearing his voice, faithfully listening, and following wherever he goes. And so as we reflect on the promise that God made to Abraham, that he would set things right once and for all, may God send his spirit among us, that we might have ears to hear his great love for us and his call, that we might have boldness to follow wherever his Son, our Lord Jesus, leads.